Start a new series titled Trouble and Grace. Trouble and Grace. And the focus considers the lives of the women in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew. And the genealogy actually mentions and also alludes to five women: Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Mary and Bathsheba. So we shall today consider the first of those five women, Tamar, in light of the season of Advent. So, when you look at this text, listening to Earth reading Genesis 38, those 30 verses, right? I mean, you can sense just from listening, there's trouble in the text. There is trouble in the text. And the trouble in the text, I will sum it up as breaking traditional values. Breaking traditional values. That's the trouble in the text. The narrative tells us that Judah's first son, marries Tamar. Yes, but he died for his evil. And according to tradition, since died without an heir, his brother Onan was to produce a son for you know, and that son would inherit the estate. However, the estate would go to Onan should there be no any male child produced in the name, or rather for And so Onan felt, there is no need for me to do that because I want to inherit the estate. As a result of that, he died because he acted wickedly and selfishly by breaking that immensely important tradition. Now, after losing two sons, right, and then Onan, Judah decided, you know, my third son, Shelah, is too young to marry, and so Tamar, just go back to your father's house and remain a widow there and keep mourning until Shelah is ready, until he is set to fulfill that obligation, that tradition. And so, when the time came for Shelah to fulfill that tradition, Judah refused. Why? Because he was afraid. You know, my first two sons died, so why should I risk the life of my third? So if you look at that, like Onan, Judah also broke the tradition. Then Tamar took matters into her own hands. She devised a plan. Yes, but the plan broke two important moral codes. Yes, the first was she slept with her father-in-law, and that happened unbeknown to him. And the second, she became pregnant. Yeah. So Onan, Judah, and Tamar broke traditions through their choices, which could destroy a family in a culture of honor and shame. Now, what pushed them to act the way they did? For Onan, it was the estate. We understand estate in this, you know, in our context. But for Judah, it was about losing his only surviving son, only surviving child. And just remember, he also lost his wife. So he is trying to kind of protect his one and only child. And for Tamar, it was childlessness. That's the issue there. Now, if we look at this narrative through a typical modern Western lens, we will miss some things. A good example is the stigma of childlessness, you know, and the rationale behind raising an heir with the widow of one's closest relative. We will miss that if we just, you know, kind of look at it through our postmodern, through a postmodern lens. The custom was vital. That custom was so vital in that, you know, in Israel, and it was later codified in the Mosaic Law, in the laws of Moses. And it was later called the levirate marriage. So, mind you, at that time, there was no nation of Israel. It was more of a culture of the ancient Near East to have this levirate marriage. But then, because of how important that was at the time, it became codified in Israel. The custom wanted to keep the name of a deceased husband through a male heir. Okay, that is one thing the levirate marriage is, it was aiming at. But there is also another element to it. It's like a coin with two sides, right? So on the one side, it is trying to maintain, you know, to keep the name of the deceased husband. And of course, the other side of the coin is to ensure that this widow would be provided for in her old age. You know, she needs to be provided for in her old age. And we see that later on in Ruth chapter 4. These two realities coming together in Ruth chapter 4. So the tradition which was broken was intended as a profound expression of maternal honor. So the disrespect of traditional values has become commonplace today. You know, so we can't just think about, oh, there is a disrespect, you know, of traditional values then, you know, in our text, and there is, you know, and nothing is happening now. You know, we can't think like that, because if we do, then we are wrong. Because the disrespect of traditional values is commonplace today. A good example is that, and it grieves my heart to really say that in the West, right, some people think that the Judeo-Christian tradition, which build up the Western culture, right, is no longer relevant. Some people are thinking like that. About a year ago, Veronique Sufi, a researcher and a policy maker, she wrote, something like a policy article. She titled it, "Beyond Happy Holidays, It's Time to Support Canada's Increasing Religious Diversity." Okay? It's a beautiful article in the sense of it was well-researched, okay? And she relied on the 2021 Statistics Canada data that, of course, shows that the ethnic or cultural diversity of Canada is actually changing compared to what it was in 2001. A good example is that now there is over 1.8 Muslims, over 830,000 Hindus, about 770,000 Sikhs, and 19.3 million Christians. Now, in that article, it was clearly stated that Christianity has actually dropped down by 24%. In fact, over 24%. That is since 2001. Now, in that article, Veronique's argument can be summed up as this. Canadians should discard the Judeo-Christian tradition or foundation, right, for religious diversity. Because Just look around. This is what it is now. Okay. So, the thing is this. It's not only that there is trouble in the text, but there is trouble in the world. There is trouble in the world. But when I look around, right? When I look at the text, there is not just trouble in the text, but there is also grace, a grace that gives hope in the text. And that is good news. Remember Judas' dishonor of tradition and what it implies? It implies, of course, that he doesn't care that his daughter-in-law was going to be childless. And, of course, which puts her in a shameful position. And she's also at risk of not being cared for in her old age. Okay? And also, his dishonor of tradition shows, of course, that he doesn't care if his late eldest son is remembered. You know, that's what that implies. His choice to disregard tradition. Therefore, Tamar's desperation, you know, she took a huge risk. And by God's providence, Tamar became, you know, she was pregnant and delivered not one, but two sons, Perez and Zerah. And I read Matthew 1 that mentions the names of those boys, right? So, two boys, but one became an ancestor of King David, and also an ancestor of Jesus Christ. And that person, Perez. And that makes Tamar one of the matrix, right, in Jesus' genealogy. And that is why her name, you know, is mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. You know what? That's grace. That's God's grace. Because of what actually happened. I mean, come on, look at what has happened. Can you begin to think about any way possible that something this magnitude, something this great can come out in this great end, you know, this great ending? I mean, it is God's grace, God's sovereignty at work. But I hope we all know and believe that the end does not always justify the means. The end does not justify the means. God is displeased as long as the means through which we achieve a desired end is not pleasing to him. So, of course, what Tamar did was not great. Absolutely. But that shows us that God is sovereign. God is, you know, in his providential grace. God brought out all of these in the way that God desired it to be. So she gave birth to two sons. And if you remember David, when he had when he slept with Bathsheba, right? They had a child, but the child died. So something like this could have also happened in this case. But God just has a plan. A plan that sometimes it doesn't make sense to us because we don't see the entirety of the picture that God sees. So there is not just grace in the text, but there is also grace in the world. Yes, grace in the world that gives us hope. And as I think about grace in the world, I think about a few people. Someone by the name Jordan Peterson. He is an example that we can consider. I appreciate some of his thoughts. I do, absolutely. And his attempts to explain the Bible stories from his psychologist perspective. Jordan Peterson has articulated the trouble of rewriting the foundation of Western civilization. For instance, in that book that you see there, 12 Rules for Life, in one of the pages, he said, "The Bible is, for better or worse, the foundational document of Western civilization, of Western values, Western morality, and Western conceptions of good and evil." Whether you agree or not, that is what he thinks. And when you look at it, there is some truth in that. Moreover, you know, I also found this woman as quite an interesting person to consider some of her thoughts in response to grace in a troubled world. Her name, Ayan Hirsi Ali. I found her more convincing, kind of, in addressing concerns like this. Now, she was raised a Muslim and later became a staunch atheist. A staunch atheist, you know, because she was in the group of, Richard Dawkins. When you hear that, you know, you hear the name of the world-renowned atheist. Because he is also a scientist, and he knows how to talk about some of these atheistic convictions. In early 2024, Ayan Hirsi Ali started to talk about her gradual change of heart from atheistic beliefs to the Christian faith, you know, to her conversion to Christianity. Recently, there was this conversation that she had with Richard Dawkins in England. At the event, Ayan pointed out something very important. She said that when she was an atheist, alongside some of her colleagues, you know, of course, including Richard Dawkins, they would talk, you know, in a big public forum and kind of consistently criticized Christianity, consistently say so many crazy things about Christianity. And they want so many people to their side. And guess what? You know, some of these people that they want are students, right? So now, the question that she asked in that conversation is that, hey, we are doing this. What are we giving to these converts or these young ones as a replacement to the foundation that we have yanked off these young people? So what are we given as a replacement? And her response, nothing. Nothing. You just yanked off a foundation from these young people saying that, oh, this Western foundations that you have inherited is of no use, is, you know, because it has to do with believing in God and things like that. So just forget about that. But you've given them nothing to replace it. And so she said, what happened to some of these young people is quite sad because they have become Muslims. Some of them, you know, they join the cause of Islamic terrorism, both in the West and in the Middle East. Yes. And so when you look at this, when you look at all of this reality, when you look at what is happening in the world, this trouble of trying to replace the foundation on which the Western civilization is resting on or was built on. I also see grace given hope through the work of people like Jordan Peterson and Ian Hirsi Ali and many others who are doing something like that. But that's not just about that. You know, when you look at what is happening in our world, you just have to appreciate and see grace in the world through, let's say, you know, the Catholic Church even, and the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, right? Because when the government, I think it was in 2017 or 2018, when the, you know, government said that, hey, if you are not going to accept the government's values, right, then you are not going to, you know, we are not going to accept your application for funding, you know, for the summer jobs, you know? Yeah. And some of these churches said, no, we are not going to do that because you are asking us actually to accept some of your convictions, which we do not believe in, right? So yes, we decided not to apply in response then. And so when you look around, you would think, hey, it's all crazy, it's all bonkers in our world. But there are things that are happening in God's world. You know, they may be not as outspoken as the crazy things happening, but when you look around, you see that there are some little things, there are some pockets of things happening in this world that it should give us hope. It should give us hope. So the question that I'm having now is, are you concerned about the state of affairs in Canada and how the nation is steadily kind of losing its Judeo-Christian influence? Are you really concerned about that, or are you concerned about any other thing? The story of Christmas through the genealogy of Jesus that we just looked at, that is the story of Tamar, right? Tells us that no matter our desperation and hopelessness, God can still turn things for our good. God can still do that. God can turn our mourning into dancing, our ashes into beauty, our fear into strength. You know, Scripture says, with God, all things are possible. So we can trust God on that. So this is the hope that Christmas brings. And let's accept it wholeheartedly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's go to the Lord.